Our Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 up until verse 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 up to and including verse 9. You can find this on page 95 in our standard size Bible and on page 1210 in the large print version. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you rather sit portrait or landscape at St. Richard's? What do you make of the screens? The music? Contemporary or traditional? The prayer room behind the stained glass window? Changing rotas in a growing church? Refreshments? Instant or proper coffee? The new water boiler in the kitchen? What about the 4 p.m. service we brought to a close last year? Or how we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, or that we call it the Lord's Supper. There have been questions at All Saints and St. Richard's about a healing service. What of that? What about the people you sit next to week by week, or in your home group, or who you serve alongside? Are they people you choose to share with in this church family? I could go on. There are lots of issues in church life, any church, lots of potential for disagreement, disillusion, division, disunity. And sometimes those things happen, which then need addressing. We can't just leave them lest the rot sets in. What do we say? What do we do about it? What do I say and do as a church leader? What do we each say and do together for the glory of God and the gospel in this church family? If you are not perfectly content here at St. Richard's, you would have major problems in the church at Corinth. There is disagreement, there is disillusion, there is division, there is disunity. Things are going horribly wrong. That's the context Paul writes into in this letter of 1 Corinthians. We're at the start of a sermon series running through to the summer, looking at this letter to the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul is writing from Ephesus around AD 53, having established the church at Corinth previously during his second missionary journey. Paul's now in Ephesus, but he's received a letter from Corinth, and he's also heard news of quarrels and divisions amongst them. He plans to visit them once again, but this letter will go before him. Why study 1 Corinthians? Well, it's a letter to a lively and gifted church which has issues and problems that need dealing with. No church is perfect, and our churches need to hear this message. God is the same. The human heart is the same. The challenges facing the church are the same, though in a different context. text. There's always the potential for disagreement, disillusion, division, disunity. And if we're honest, there are small seeds of some of those things at All Saints and St. Richard's. We would be wise to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to this church for the sake of our own church, for God's glory and our good. We've prayed in the words of our song, so we're going to dive into this. Do have your Bibles open. Where would you start? To a church with divisions? Because that's the first big area Paul tackles through chapters 1 to 4, divisions in the church. Where would you start? What would you say? Would you affirm the church and thank God for them? Because that's what Paul does in these opening verses of chapter 1 before he tackles divisions in the church. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, Paul affirms the Corinthians as a true church in spite of their many issues. The reality of their saving faith in the Lord Jesus, they are brothers and sisters in Christ with the same Heavenly Father as Paul. Then in verses 4 to 9, Paul gives thanks to God for his grace to the Corinthians. There's spiritual life visible in spite of their many issues. There are a couple of warning shots to the Corinthians in these opening verses, but more than anything, we see here from Paul thanksgiving and a delight to see God's work amongst his people. Let's look and see what we can learn from these opening verses. First heading on the screens, verses 1 to 3. Welcome to the church. I may have pressed the wrong button on the... We're going to leave that. Welcome to... Great, we've got a wonderful AV operator. That's going away. Welcome to the church. Paul paints a picture of what it means to be church, and he affirms the Corinthians are very much part of this. We've just battled through the annual Christmas present thank yous with the children, closely followed for Bethany by a number of birthday present thank yous. Dear Uncle Tom, thank you for my socks. I have worn them. They are lovely. Dear Auntie Katie, thank you for my books. I have read them. They are lovely. No, there's a set pattern to the letters. There's an expected pattern. Dear, thank you for love, Bethany, or whoever. Letter writing follows a standard format for us, as it did 2,000 years ago for Paul in his culture. It was slightly different. A standard letter started with the sender, where we leave it to the end, love from Ben. So that Paul starts his letter by identifying himself, well, in verse 1, it's not unusual, before he then moves to the recipients in verse 2. We don't make much of that. But what is interesting in these three verses is what might be unique to this letter compared to the convention of the time or Paul's other letters. So we usually write, Dear John, details from Sue. But if we come across a letter that says, Dearest John, details, with all my love, Sue, we don't write that to everybody. That tells us something special. So what from this Dear Church letter from Paul to the Corinthians? Well, two things. First, God's church is under authority of God's word. God's church is under authority of God's word. We can't miss the fact that Paul emphasizes his apostleship in verse 1, his special status that he and Jesus' other 12 disciples have, or of being sent directly by Jesus with a unique mission to take the gospel to the world. Called by the will of God, reinforced a divine calling to be an apostle. So Paul has a unique authority within the church, over the church, as an apostle. He's a messenger of God's word and God's will in a way that others are not. And this is going to be really important when Paul starts to tackle divisions in the church and those in the church who oppose his authority to bring God's word. You know, it's no surprise with this divided church that Paul begins by establishing his authority, his own unique position and calling from God. Which also teaches us that the true church of God sits under authority of God's word. God's church, the true church, is a church under authority of God's word. In verse 1, Paul says, listen to me. My divine calling as an apostle gives me a unique authority. Listen to me, Paul says. And standing here now at the front of St. Richard's, I say, listen to Paul. His divine calling as an apostle gives him a unique authority. It's not an authority I or Steve have, nor is it an authority our bishops have. Church leaders, though we all are in different ways. Though there are enough church leaders in Corinth who are getting a lot wrong. God's church is under authority of God's word brought here through the teaching of the apostles. For us in the Bible, what I have to say to you is of no value. What's written here in this book, God's word, is of infinite value. Me, Steve, bishops are only worth listening to when our words faithfully affirm and explain all God's word says, brought to us uniquely through writers like the Apostle Paul. It is why the foundation of all we do here is based on the faithful teaching of God's word. God's church is under authority of God's word. When there are disagreements and divisions, God's word is the authority under which God's church sits. You've heard earlier about pastoral guidance our bishops have given recently for churches to hold services to mark gender transition. There's disagreement and division across the Church of England on this. What does God's word say about this highly sensitive and pastoral theological issue? Please read the letter the church leaders and the PCC have given to both church families at All Saints and St. Richard, with our concerns on how this doesn't sit with God's word and doesn't truly serve or provide true pastoral care for those dealing with issues of gender identity. There has got to be a better way for God's glory to love and welcome all in a way that the gospel welcomes all. Welcome to church. Paul paints a picture of what it means to be church. That church is under authority of God's word. And secondly, on the screens, it is people called by grace to live for Jesus. There's no doubt that in spite of the divisions and disunity, this church at Corinth is part of God's church. Believers called by God, by God's grace, his undeserved goodness. They are God's church in Corinth. Verse 3, look at it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. It's a warm greeting. They are recipients of God's grace in Jesus. They have peace with God because of Jesus. They're sanctified, verse 2, because of Jesus, set apart for God. A wonderful gift from God, his grace. A wonderful privilege they share together with Paul and all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is people called by grace, and the Corinthians are clearly, according to Paul, people called by grace, sanctified, set apart for God. It's important for the Corinthians to hear this affirmation before Paul starts to tackle this issue of divisions in the church, because he's going to say some tough things to this broken and messy church family. And it's a good reminder for us where God's word says some tough things to us about the attitudes of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, the actions of our bodies, and especially these things in how we relate to one another within the church here. That trusting in Jesus, we are truly loved. That a rebuke is not a statement we're not true believers. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 2 is an affirmation, but it isn't without challenge, because although Paul affirms the church at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart for God, they are indeed set apart for God. The logic is that because they're sanctified, set apart for God, they must live as those people in attitude and thought and action, and especially in how they relate to one another in the church. It's the start of a rebuke in a church where they are living and acting apart from one another in division and disunity, in how they live and interact together, particularly in how they use the gifts God's given them. They're not using them to serve one another in the church. How much we learn about God and about the church in these opening verses. It's a really small greeting, but these verses hold so much. In spite of its brokenness, the church at Corinth is a church. But the challenge is that it is to be a church under the authority of God's word, a people called by grace to live for Jesus. Where would you start to a church with divisions? What would you say? In verses 1 to 3, Paul affirms the Corinthians as a true church in spite of their many issues. Then, as we move into the second section, verses 4 to 9, Paul gives thanks to God for his grace to the Corinthians. Thank you, God, for your grace. That's there, the next main heading on the screen. Thank you, God, for your grace, verses 4 to 9. How do you feel when a child or grandchild manages to cover the wall in paint or etch into the surface of the dining room table? Yes, I've had it, because they've been making you a picture or a craft. Is your reaction to thank them for what they've produced imperfect or unsatisfactory as things seem to be? Or church family life, when things are happening but we don't all agree? There's ideas, but what some people are doing or how they do it is causing tension or upset with others. Different people with different thoughts on how we can be a church family together, ways to serve, things to do, different opinions, and stuff is happening, but it's not straightforward. Sound familiar? Where we see the embryo of growth or progress or life, one of the previously mentioned Christmas presents Bethany got was a fairy garden. We've painted the pot. We planted the seeds about 2 weeks ago. They take 7 weeks to grow. They're just starting to grow, but not quite. And it's sort of frustrating. And Bethany's frustrated. It's just not the finished article yet. When we see the embryo of growth or progress or life in church, but it's not quite how it should be, how do you feel? I mean, some things do need sorting out. There's 16 chapters worth for Paul to work through in 1 Corinthians. This is his first letter. But where do we begin? These last verses of this opening section, they're all about thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for your grace. And for all the problems in the church at Corinth and the misuse of spiritual gifts, that features later. Here in verses 4 to 7, it's the next slide. Paul gives thanks to God for signs of spiritual life. What's interesting in these verses is that the focus of Paul's thanks is to God for his grace to the Corinthians. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul's thankful to God for his achievements, not the Corinthians' achievements. There's a slight challenge here too, in that that is what Paul does in 1 Thessalonians. He thanks God for the Thessalonians. Well, that's absent here from the church in Corinth. But there is nevertheless reason for thanksgiving. God is at work. There are signs of spiritual life. In verses 5 to 6, there's a past work of grace God's done in the Corinthians. Their response to the gospel preached to them by Paul, bringing them spiritual life and gifts as the Spirit comes to them. Verse 5, gifts of speech and knowledge, which we know are being misused by the Corinthians. Paul's going to come to that later. But they are signs of spiritual life at Corinth. God's past grace to the Corinthians, a sign of the Spirit's work in them. Which are, interestingly, verse 6, also affirmation of Paul's Spirit-filled ministry. Because it was to Paul's preaching they responded and received the gifts of the Spirit. God's grace has been at work in the Corinthians as they responded to the gospel Paul preached to them, receiving the Spirit and his gifts as a sign. Gifts which, verse 7, are still clearly evident in some way amongst them. That's the present work of God's grace in the lives of the Corinthians. They are not lacking in any gift. God's grace, past and present. Thank you, God, for your grace. Do we, because we can, delight in God's grace in the lives of others? Look around now. Even those with whom we disagree or feel less of a natural bond, there are many signs of spiritual life in this church where we see God's people using gifts we've been given to serve the people of God and to reach out to the lost. It is a moment for great thanks. Even in places where loving unity still needs to be worked on. Because spiritual gifts and spiritual life in our church aren't guarantees we're all working together in loving unity. Well, it certainly wasn't at Corinth. Paul will dig into that loving unity as we work through the letter. And I hope we'll be challenged where we see that in our own church. But equally, I hope this letter reveals to us many areas where we are working together in loving unity. And I can see that in all we've seen God do amongst us this last year. The people we have now here today. The ways in which we've grown, the things we've had to deal with. Where we've committed and trusted and served and grown and reached out with the gospel. And whatever this letter exposes about St. Richard's over the coming months, we can always be thankful for signs of spiritual life amongst us. Imperfect as we may be, as we wait for Jesus' return. Verse 7, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in this verse, like verse 2, there is an underlying challenge that is the start of a rebuke, verse 7, a reminder that more's to come. As great and wonderfully mature as many of the Corinthians think they are, though Paul's going to correct them on that, they should be waiting for more. Lives lived in light of the coming of Jesus. More is to come. They've not arrived at spiritual perfection yet. Don't forget it. They're not all that just yet. We're encouraged to rejoice and give thanks for signs of spiritual life in the lives of others and amongst us as a church together. But we're also warned not to think too highly of ourselves. There is a promise of perfection. We're going to see that very briefly in a moment in verse 8. We are not perfect yet. We do well to have a humble opinion of ourselves as a church, 60 years old. Faithfully committed to a ministry with faithful Bible teaching at its core. But we're not all that. We're not perfect. We ought not think we have nothing to learn from others or have spiritual pride or assume that the Lord will give us another 60 years. And individually too, it's noticeable how many people at All Saints and St. Richard's like to describe themselves as mature Christians. Really? Have you made it? Because I certainly haven't perfected my faith. People who speak of going deeper than others, or who have pride in gifts they may have or think they may have, or who hold their record of years clocked up attending church as a medal of honour. I don't think there is such a thing as a mature Christian. It's a bit of a bugbear of mine when people describe themselves as such. Maturing, yes, some of us are. We'd love all of us to be maturing, but we're all always a work in progress at best. I don't think anyone is a mature Christian in that sense. There's an underlying warning here from Paul to the Corinthians of that. Though it is, in line with this opening section of the letter, still clothed in thanks and encouragement. With eyes fixed on Jesus' return, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, future grace. Thank you, God, for your grace. Verses 8 to 9, it's the last point on the screens. Promise of perfection when Jesus comes, when Jesus returns. God's future grace. They are not perfect yet. Not yet the fullness of all God will one day make them. That should keep proud hearts humble. But God will sustain them to the end. They will one day be perfect. The promise of perfection when Jesus returns. That should encourage weary hearts. An encouragement they will need once Paul begins to rebuke them for their spiritual pride. It's okay that they're not mature yet. Be encouraged, verse 8, Jesus will sustain you to the end. Be encouraged, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. They will one day be mature, perfect, when Jesus returns. Paul has a confident certainty of this, assurance, not because of the Corinthians' own merit, but verse 9, because God is faithful. Where's the encouragement? Where's Paul's confidence come from? What's Paul thankful for here? Well, God's future grace, the promise of perfection when Jesus returns, eternal security for the people of God, no matter what rebuke or discipline we receive. Not for everyone who calls themselves a Christian, but for professing believers who show evidence of the Holy Spirit in them, giving gifts and transforming their lives. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So where there is spiritual life, evidence of the Spirit's work, flawed as we might be, God is faithful to bring that work to completion. Thank you, God, for your grace. As we finish now, what an encouragement to us that at the start of a letter to one of the worst churches in the New Testament, here Paul is affirming them as a true church and giving thanks to God for his grace to them, all because of Jesus, evident in many ways. And confident of their future because God is in the process of perfecting his people. As individuals, yes, but really corporately, together. This is a letter to a church. We are to read it as a church. We are, as a church, in it together. God does not make Lone Ranger Christians. As one writer puts it, neither here nor elsewhere does Scripture envisage Christians apart from a local church. The idea that some people are actually Christians but don't go to church is nowhere in the Bible. God is in the process of perfecting his people. As individuals, yes, but really corporately, together. And all this is a great vision for us, on the eve of our vision, with the management team looking together tomorrow night before it comes to the rest of the church family, the vision for the next few years. It's an exciting year ahead. God is changing us together at St. Richard's. Welcome to church. Thank you, God, for your grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this letter to the church at Corinth, for all it has to teach us about you and what it means for us to be a church of your people here at St. Richard's. We pray that we might submit to the authority of your word to us, be shaped by it, make us teachable, cause us to live set apart lives for your glory as you've made us a set apart people. And we pray that you might give us eyes to see your grace worked out amongst us as individuals and as a church family. Cause us to be quick to give you thanks for signs of spiritual life. Crush our pride and encourage our brokenness with the hope of the certain promise of perfection when Jesus returns. Keep our eyes fixed on that. Excited to see your grace at work amongst us this day and this year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.